Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Have you ever been angry at anybody? Then you've committed murder in your heart. You ever lusted after anybody? Then you've committed adultery in your heart. Jesus even said, look, he was showing us all of us have broken the law and all of us are in need. All of us need to be saved. We are doomed. And because we are condemned already, we are destined to spend eternity separated from God.
You might think you're a pretty good person. Maybe you've never done anything terrible, but the world's standards for being good are nothing like God's standards. We are all sinners. We're not capable of doing anything good, and we're in darkness without the love and forgiveness of a Savior. That Savior is Jesus, and He wants to forgive you, make you clean, and not good, but righteous by the blood He shed for you. Here's Robert Furrow with more from Romans 1, 16 and 17.
Jesus demonstrated His power by raising a little girl from the dead, by calming a raging sea, by feeding 5,000 with a couple fish and a few loaves. He demonstrated His power by calling out a man who had been dead for 4 days. Lazarus, come forth. And someone said it was good. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Because had He said, come forth, the whole graveyard would have emptied out. Not only did He have power to bring him back to life, but power to regenerate his body so that Lazarus didn't look like a zombie when he came out, because he would have already started to decay. But instead, he was restored by him. All of those things are demonstrations of his power. But perhaps his greatest power is the power to save men and the power to change men. Men are generally powerless to change themselves. Realize that's a very broad statement, and people can try really hard and they can change certain things about their lives when they do, character in their lives. But it's hard to do. And they don't really do anything substantial. People pretty much stay the same. Even though we identify something has to change, we still struggle in the same areas. But God promised, I'll change you. I'll transform you. I'll make you into a new person. I'll set you free. The power of God. But not just the power of God, the power of God to salvation. And that brings me to the bad news. I have good news for you and I have bad news for you. Which one do you want first? Bad news. Everybody said bad news. You were all bad news first kind of people. Good, because that's what I wanted to give you was the bad news first. Here's the bad news. We, collectively, mankind, are already condemned. Rejecting Jesus doesn't make you condemned. If you're a non-believer here today, you're already condemned. Jesus wrapped up the gospel in one verse. It's the most famous verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But not so famous are the next two verses, where He says, and if you believe in Me, you will not be condemned. But if you do not believe in Me, you are condemned already. It's not that Jesus condemns those who do not believe in Him. He is rescuing from condemnation those who make a commitment to Him through the gospel of Christ. The bad news is we sin because we are sinners. We are not sinners because we sinned. Got some more bad news for you. There are 613 commandments in the Old Testament. Can you quote them? Okay, let's just go to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Can you quote the Decalogue? Yeah, I think most of you probably could if you had a pencil and a piece of paper and you had enough time to think about it. If I put you on the spot, give you 30 seconds with Jeopardy music behind you, forget it. You're just going to be like, all right, don't lie, don't steal. You just kind of going to get, don't covet. You're just going to kind of go through that. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. That's the big one. But here's the thing. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. You know, the Bible says, and by the way, one of the Ten Commandments is not, thou shalt not lie. When I ask people the Ten Commandments and they tell me, thou shalt not lie, it's like, nope, doesn't say that. It says, thou shalt not bear false witness. That's worse. See, if I lie to you for whatever reason, I'm lying to you. If I'm going to have a surprise birthday party for you, and I tell you, I need to go by the church to get something. We take you by the church, and we walk in a room, and I go, surprise! I lied to you. I don't think it was a sin. Ooh, some people are going to argue with me about that one. You know? I'm just having some fun. I was getting you ready. I couldn't tell you there was a surprise birthday party waiting for you. I am Abraham Lincoln. I cannot lie. We are going to a surprise birthday party for you. You're going to have to choose someone else that doesn't have the convictions that I have. Or how about lying to keep someone safe? I have a good friend of mine, Pat Lazovich from Calvary Chapel Sierra Vista, says lying all the time is wrong. And I always say, what about when you're protecting somebody? And he says to me, and this sounds so much like Pat, duh, don't go there, Robert. Really, don't go there. Why not? Pat's Serbian, and he's kind of mean. He's got a little bit of a mean streak. He told me one time that he would bury me in a sand trap. We were playing golf, and I said something to him. He's like, I'll bury you in a sand trap. Wow. Wow. I have never even thought of burying somebody in a sand trap. Obviously, it had entered into his mind. What about people in the Underground Railroad who were protecting slaves and freeing them from, and they lied a lot? I'll make an argument that they're doing good. And whether that actual lie was a lie, maybe doing something for however you want to try to justify it, that's fine. And I'm kind of on a tangent here, I realize that. But have you ever bore false witness to someone? Of someone? That you slandered them, you told a lie about them, you got in a gossip session, you made someone look worse than what they were? I'm willing to go on a limb here and say everybody here has. It's probably not a person who hasn't. That means you broke the Ten Commandments. The Bible says if you break the law in one spot, you broke it in all. You ever stole anything? When I was in fifth grade, I stole things before this too, by the way. When I was in fifth grade, I stole some Cheetos from the Circle K. And the guy caught me. Could have been smarter about it, but there were two mirrors on the side. In fifth grade, I didn't think about the mirror. So he's watching me tuck into my lunch sack the Cheetos. And when I go up to the register and to pay for whatever I was buying, he says, get out and don't ever come back. Don't you ever come back here again, you little thief. So he called me a little thief. Well, he was right. I was a little thief. A couple months later, actually it was a while later, I was sick and I wanted to buy some cough drops. And so I went into the Circle K to buy cough drops and I put my hood over my head and I tied it up really tight and I walked up trying to hide who I was. And he goes, I know you. You're that thief. You get out of here. He didn't want me in his store at all. I have borne false witness. I am a thief. And Jesus even went further. He says, you ever been mad at anybody? You ever been angry at anybody? Then you've committed murder in your heart. You ever lusted after anybody? Then you've committed adultery in your heart. Jesus even said, look, he was showing us all of us have broken the law and all of us are in need. All of us need to be saved. We are doomed. And because we are condemned already, we are destined to spend eternity separated from God. In Daniel chapter 12, it says some are resurrected to everlasting life and some are resurrected to everlasting condemnation. The Bible says in hell, there is gnashing of teeth and there is wailing, weeping. The Bible says that the worm never dies and the fire never goes out and the smoke of the torment goes up forever and ever. God's not going to be unfair in hell. My thing is, and my wife asked me if I would stop saying this anymore, but I'm going to say it again one more time at least. She's not here. I don't think God's going to take some grandma who's a relatively good person. I realize relatively good. All of us are sinful and evil, okay? I realize that. But in human standards, there's good and bad. Before God, we all fall short. But in human standards, there's good and bad. And I don't know that God's going to take that grandma and fillet her skin off of her bones for the rest of her life. All of eternity. We're flaying your skin, then we're regenerating, and flaying it again, and we're regenerating, and flaying it again because you're a bad person. The Bible says God will beat some with few stripes and some with many. God is going to be fair. However, having said that, you are condemned already and you will be in a place of darkness if you don't receive Jesus as your Savior. And so Paul says, the Bible says death and Hades are constantly before the eyes of the Lord. How much more the souls of men? And so the gospel is the power of God to salvation. It's the way we change people's destinies and we should not be afraid of it. Receiving Jesus as our Savior, the work he did up on the cross. It doesn't matter that religious people might call it easy believism and that educated, smart people might call us fools or idiots. Who cares? It is the power of God unto salvation, and God adds to the church daily those that are being saved. He then says, for everyone who believes. This is the power of the gospel for everyone who believes. That's the way we receive it. You don't have to do work. You don't have to go out and do some great thing. You simply have to believe. And let me take a couple of minutes to talk to you about believing, because it's not talking about believing with great confidence. It doesn't qualify it that way. Sometimes people say to me, Robert, I just don't have faith like you have. And I really do believe, but maybe faith is one of my spiritual gifts. There's a spiritual gift of faith. And I like stepping out on a limb to trust God, to see God do something special. I like it. It excites me. Even now thinking about it, I get excited about that. Making a change, doing something different, reaching out to see what God's going to do and how God might do it. I love that. Some people say, well, I have trouble. I'm not like you. I don't just believe without seeing. I have to see and then I'll trust you. You know, I got to see what God's going to do. Then I'll climb out on that limb. But I ain't climbing out on that limb if I don't see. I'm not like you. But if I could, let me call hooey on that. And I hope hooey's a good word. I hope it's not a bad word. I'm not quite sure what it means. But let me say, let me just retract that. Just because I'm scared about what that might mean. Every person in here lives by faith. There's not a person who doesn't. Every person in here. You say, well, I have so much trouble living by faith. Really? You go and get on an airplane and you don't know who's flying it. You don't know what his record is. You don't know if he just started. This might be his first solo flight. You have no idea. He might be a bad pilot. He might have almost wrecked 5 planes. And they're like, one more and you're out of here. And you might be on that plane. And why is it that every captain on a plane, maybe some of you guys that are pilots can explain this to me. Why does every captain on a plane have that same sound?
You know, this is your captain speaking.
Why? It would be shocking if all of a sudden you hear, hi, this is your captain. We're flying at 30,000 feet. Hope you guys have a great flight. Nope.
Oh, and your captain speaking.
There had to be one guy somewhere, right? But you're flying by faith. You believe the maintenance team took care of that plane before it took off, right? You're talking by faith. How about when you went to dinner last night and they brought you that meal? Did you have faith that nobody dropped that piece of chicken on the floor? You think it doesn't happen? You ever watch any of those shows on what happens inside of restaurants? I don't watch them because I want to eat at restaurants. In my mind, everybody takes really good care of my food. When people come to my table to take the food, I tell them, I'm going to tip you 25%. I just want you to know up front. I never complain about my food and I never send food back because you don't want to complain to people about when they have control of your food. It's so easy for them to mess with you. I am so polite to people who take care of my food, but you're living by faith. There's a show on now that reveals kitchens in restaurants. Have you seen that? They go in and they show you the filth that's in a kitchen. And I made the mistake of watching about 5 minutes of it one day, and I was like, change the channel. I never want to see that again in my mind. A mouse and a toaster. How awful. I don't even want to think about it. You get that plate and you're like, let's go to town. Thank you, Lord, for this food. And you dig in. You're living by faith. And it's true. I could keep going with analogy after analogy. From the time you wake up in the morning till the time that you go to bed, you're living by faith. You're going down a road of 55 miles an hour. Speed limit's 40, by the way. You're going 55. Somebody's coming the other way and they're going 55. You guys are going to pass each other with no medium in between at 110 miles an hour. And you trust that they're not looking at their phone. At that particular moment, it's all over. You're trusting someone you have no idea who they are. They could be drunk. They could be on coke. They could be on meth. They could be suicidal. You have no idea. We trust all the time. Now, here's my point. To believe in God, you need the faith the size of a mustard seed. I realize some people have less confidence and some people have more confidence, but the Bible doesn't say confidence saves you. The Bible never says, be confident and you will be saved. The Bible says, believe and you will be saved. And if you have a little bit of belief, a little bit of faith, it's enough to move mountains. So that if today you say, and many people in history have done this, Lord, I'm struggling with doubting whether or not the Bible's true, whether or not you're really there, whether or not prayer really works, but I believe you, and I'm going to believe you. And they receive him, and their lives are transformed every bit as much as everyone else. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for those who believe. He then says, for the righteousness of God, he says to everyone who believes, the Jew first and then to the Greeks. The gospel, first of all, was just brought to the Jews first. Jesus was Jewish. He was the Jewish Messiah. The first disciples were Jewish. The first few thousand Christians were Jewish. And then Gentiles started getting saved. And if you study the book of Acts, you realize when Gentiles got saved, they didn't know what to do with us. They're like, these Gentiles are getting saved. Should we make them get circumcised? Should we make them become Jewish? And finally, they say, let's leave them alone. They throw on a little tag on the end of it. Don't eat anything strangled or don't, you know, and remember the poor. Well, anything strangled just still has its blood in it. And to be kosher, a little lesson on being kosher now, to be kosher, you have to drain an animal, its blood, before you butcher it to eat it. That's kosher. We don't do that usually, by the way. You're saying, well, don't we do that? No, we don't usually do that. That's why a Jewish person isn't going to just walk into Ruth Chris and order a steak. If they're kosher, they're looking for a kosher place to buy their meat and a kosher place to get it. And so it was kind of a hang-on for them, I think. They were like, you got to keep some of the law, just a little part of it. Don't eat things strangled. Just do that. And remember the poor. Later on, Paul was a little upset at them. And he said, and they told us to remember the poor, the very thing I wanted to do. He dropped off the whole strangled meat thing and said to take care of the poor like we didn't want to do that. Like, what kind of thing is that to add on? It's like, yes, you guys don't have to become Jewish, but remember the poor. Like we weren't going to do that anyway, is what Paul was saying. You guys kind of had something like that on. But it was to the Jew first and then to the Greek. It was the Gentiles that came in afterwards, and it just makes sense that the Messiah came up through the Jewish people and that they would receive the message first. Upon rejecting it, it was turned to the Gentiles. I'm talking about the largest numbers now. Certainly there were Jews who got saved, obviously, but not the vast majority of them. He then gives us this, for the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That as we live by faith, the righteousness of God is revealed in our lives. And theologians differ on what is being said here, but I really believe that it means that we are being sanctified. That is genuine, real Christians who are living from faith to faith. We're trusting God by faith. We're walking with him by faith. We're doing what we do for him by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed in us. God is transforming you. God is doing a sanctifying work in your life. You have a desire to be more holy, to be more pure, and to get sin out of your life. You can also have your conscience seared. You could also drift away. You could also plug your ears and not hear from God. And you don't have that conviction, and you're living in sin. And now, because your conscience is seared, you don't have that desire to do what God wants you to do and to be right with God. But that's not the right place for a Christian to be. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. When you have a love for God, you're born again, you want to bring him holiness and righteousness. When you fall short, it hurts. I'm not talking about being under condemnation, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm talking about being under conviction. When I sin deliberately, I am convicted by it. I don't want to do it. And it's always a hard one when you're praying, because you're like, Lord, I'm sorry I did that. I didn't want to do that. But then you have to say, well, I didn't want to do it at the time, but I don't want to do it now, right? And you just want to try to be honest with God 100%. But we give him that conviction, and the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And then he says, for it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is the passage that Martin Luther found. He's a monk working in the Catholic Church, and he reads this verse, the just shall live by faith. And all of a sudden, everything that he's been taught about all of the things that he is supposed to sacrifice and do in order to be saved goes out the window. And he realizes, I must be saved by faith, and the just will live by faith. The just is those who are justified, and we are to live by faith. Again, not by what we see and not with great confidence, but trusting and believing in God. I'll close with an analogy from the life of Billy Graham, passed away a while ago. When Billy Graham was a young man, he was struggling a little bit with the scriptures. There were a few passages that he looked at, and it gave him some pause as to whether it was the complete word of God and whether it was totally reliable or not. And in dealing with these doubts, he finally went out into the forest and found a tree stump, and he laid his Bible open on that tree stump. And he knelt down in front of it, and he started to pray. And he said, "Lord, I don't know about these questions that I have, but I believe you, and I believe your word, and I will live for you with everything I have." And Billy Graham became an example of a life that God used in absolutely unbelievable and incredible ways. And it all started with overcoming doubt, not by saying, "As long as I don't have any doubt, I'm not going to follow you, take care of all my doubt," but by saying, "In spite of my doubt, I am going to believe in you." Because there is power when we live by faith, and the just shall live by faith, and there is power for your life to be transformed. Men have trouble transforming their lives. I'm going to say we're powerless to do it. We work hard and we can get it done a little bit, but when we invite Christ in, we are suddenly changed. We are made into something completely and entirely new, and God does a unique work inside of us. Let me also close with a little bit of look into our study next week. I told you how morally corrupt Rome was. Unfortunately, we're not done talking about that. There's going to be a little bit more we're going to talk about when we get to the next passage. But Jesus said we're the salt of the earth. Some people said, "Well, salt adds flavor, so we're add flavor to the world." I don't know. We add flavor to the world. People want to spit it out. What the salt is it stops corruption. Salt has a unique quality in that it is absorbed into that which you put it on. So if you put salt on a piece of meat and you put it in your refrigerator for a day and then you cook it the next day, it is going to have saltiness that works into it because it absorbs in it into that steak. And that's why they use salt to stop corruption, because it would absorb into it, it would dry it out, and they use it to cure meat. And you could prolong meat and stop it from corroding or corrupting by using salt. That's us. The Christian church that was in Rome was raised up to stop the corruption in Rome, or at least slow it down. And we're in this world, we're to be salt. Sometimes people don't like you, not because they don't know you, but they just know you're a Christian. And they don't like you being around because it makes them feel weird about the things they're doing. You're just doing your job then. People just don't like it. You know, you get salt into a cut and it stings. You're like the salt being rubbed into their cut. Ow! Hurts. Not going to do that again. May we be the salt that is used by him, and may we not be ashamed of the gospel. And if you're here today and you've never believed, may you surrender your life to Christ and invite him in and begin to live wholeheartedly for him, because the just live by faith. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you again so much for your word and for encouraging us that we would be those who would live for you with everything we have. And we surrender our lives and we want to live for you. Lord, forgive us as Christians when we've begun to live like the world, and help us to live for you and to shine for you and to be that salt that stops the corruption in the world. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.